Well, good evening. It's a privilege to be back here tonight with you guys, sharing with you. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis. We'll be in Genesis to begin with. We'll actually be in several passages, but we'll start in Genesis. And while you're turning there, I'm going to kind of fill you in a little bit about what we've been doing over the past, really the past month, with some breaks in between. We began to look about a month ago at the book of Experiencing God and kind of going through that and talking about some of the principles that it talks about. And Pastor Mike opened us up with that. And then the week after that, I got a chance to speak about the work that God is doing, that God is always at work. And we talked about that. And then Pastor Ken got up here and he spoke about God, how he pursues us in a love relationship and how he comes after us. And tonight, I'm going to be talking to you about the fact that God not only is at work, but that he is inviting us to join him in his work. And so we're going to be looking at that tonight and we're going to be talking about that. And what I want to do specifically when we talk about work tonight, I want to develop a theology of work. A theology of work. Now, theology means the study of God. So when we look at the theology of work, we're looking at work and how it relates to our view of God and how we see God. And so that's kind of what I'm going to do tonight and help us walk us through that. And we're going to look at some things. And I've got several truths that I want to share with you. So if you're a person who likes to take notes, I'll kind of give you the kind of the points to each of these tonight so you can kind of look at this. So point number one would be that the fact that God has created us to work, and it is good. So God has created us to work, and is good. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 7. And it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." I want you to skip down to verse 15. It says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. I want to just take a few minutes and just pray, ask the Lord to speak to our hearts tonight as we wrestle with these truths, as we wrestle with God's word, and help us to shape not only our theology of work and how we're to view work, but also how we live it out in our everyday life. So let's pray to the Lord real quick and ask him to speak to our hearts. God, I pray tonight as we look through the passage of Scripture all related to this topic of work that you're calling us to join you in. God, I pray that tonight as we look at these passages of Scripture, that I pray that that we would understand and have a better knowledge of work in relation to you and what you're calling us to do. God, I pray that not only will we have a greater knowledge of work, but Lord, I pray that you would actually call us out to do the work that you have prepared for us. So Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. May we give attention to you. May our hearts be filled with your truth. May our ears be open, and may we have a readiness in our mind and in our heart to receive what you have to speak to us about tonight. So Lord, speak now, and we ask this in your name. Amen. So here in the very beginning, in Genesis, even before the fall, God created us, and he created us to work. Many people have a misunderstanding of work, and they think that work was a result of the fall. But in actuality, it is not. Work was actually created before the fall. Before Adam and Eve sinned, work was there. God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in a garden, in this perfect garden, in this perfect paradise, and he gave them a job. He gave them purpose to their life. Adam and Eve just weren't sitting in the garden, just twiddling their thumbs, trying to figure out what to do every day. God gave them a purpose to live and responsibility. He gave them work. And what we see over and over again, as God had created the beginning of his creation and everything, he labels it good. And so here Adam and Eve are in the garden and they're working, and work here in the garden was good. This was good work. This was great. So work is good. work is not something of evil. It's actually good to work. Many of you probably know what it feels like to have a good, earnest day work, where you, at the end of the day, you've worked and you come home and you feel like you've accomplished something, you did something, that feeling inside. See, work is a good thing for us. The fall is what messed things up. So work was created before the fall. And again, we can even look to God to see that work is not evil. Matter of fact, God worked. He worked in the very beginning and created everything. In Genesis 2, verse 2, if you look at that just real quickly, it says that God had finished the work that he began doing and that he'd been doing. So on the Sabbath day, he rested from all his work. So God worked. God had been working. And so God worked, and a couple of weeks ago when I spoke, I told you that God is always at work, that God is always working all around us, and he's continually working. And we even saw in Colossians that Jesus Christ not only created the world, that he sustains the world, that he is keeping everything going, that he keeps everything alive and continues the work of creation today. So Jesus and God, they are creating, and when I say God, I mean the Father, the Holy Spirit, Father and the Son, are at work in our world today, continually doing the work. And here in the beginning, he does the work of creation, but then he invites Adam and Eve to join him in that work. I mean, God could have taken care of the garden. God could have done everything. He could have continued to prune the shrubs or whatever. He could have done all that work, but he invites man to join him in the garden to doing the work of caring for the garden and taking care of it. So even from the very beginning, we have this picture of God inviting man to join him in that work. So God works. He's called man to work, and that work is good. But I want you to understand something. Work is not just temporal. It's eternal. God has called us to work. And in the perfect paradise here in the beginning, God created work, but that work will continue on until the end. And we will continue to work all throughout this point in our life. And eventually, we'll even work in the very end. Before I get to Revelations and talk about work, I do want to pause real quick and kind of focus more in on the fall and what the fall did to work. If you would, just look over to chapter 3 in verse 17. It says that because of the curse, because of sin, because of what sin did to us, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. So work wasn't an evil thing. It was a good thing, but because of our sin, work became harder. We have to toil, and we have to work hard for us to live in this world today. It wasn't meant like that in the very beginning. Work was very enjoyable. Work was wonderful. But because of the curse of sin, work became harder. All right, jump back. Sorry, I missed that, and I wanted to cover that. But jump back again to the point of that work is eternal. I want you to turn over to Revelations. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at verse 3. Revelation chapter 22, we're going to look at verse 3. It says, no longer will there be any curse. The curse is gone. The curse of sin upon our life, the curse of what's happened to our work is gone. It says, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Serve him. You see, work doesn't end when we die. Even though we work all this life, and some people have that faulty thinking, that mentality of that one day when I die, I'm just going to go sit up on a cloud, play a little harp, and just enjoy the rest of my life just sitting around and twiddling my thumbs. And some people are like confused and like, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? I mean, is it going to be boring? Like, we're just going to be doing that for all eternity, the same thing, just looking at each other and like, what are we going to do? And this verse here kind of gives us an understanding of what exactly it's going to look like. We're going to serve him. We're going to do work. We're going to do work, and we will work when we get to heaven. Heaven is a place where we're going to continue to serve him the rest of our life. Now, that work is not going to be like what is on earth. It's not going to be strenuous and under the curse where it's painful and turmoil and all this. No, work is going to be enjoyable. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to enjoy it. It's going to delight us to do this. And it's also going to be an opportunity just to show our love to him continually over and over again. And so that's kind of what work is. So work is created for us. We were created to work. That work is good. And that work that we are created to do is also eternal. And so that's kind of what we want to get our mind wrapped around with this first point, is the right view of how to look at work. Which leads to a second thing is Scripture has a lot to say about work. There's a lot of things there. Matter of fact, I could have probably picked a verse from every book in the Bible to talk to you about work. There's a lot to talk to about work. But I just picked out a few. I went to Proverbs because Proverbs specifically talks a lot about it. So I just picked out a few verses that I wanted you to see tonight. So I'm going to read these to you real quick. If you want to jot them down, that's fine. But Proverbs 6, 10 through 11 says, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." Proverbs 12:11 says, "He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment." Proverbs 12:24 says, "Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor." Proverbs 14:23 says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." So all these kind of scripture verses, and I promise you there's many, many more. I just wanted to give you kind of a little highlight of it. All those are talking about work. And so we need not only to have the right mentality and right thinking of work, that work is good, that God created work, but that we also need to realize that work truly matters to God. The way we work matters to God. And all those verses kind of talk about that, talk about how we work, that we are not to be lazy, that we're to be diligent, and we're also to, you know, apply ourselves. And so it talks about how we are to work, because the way we work matters to God. Now you may be asking yourself, why? Why does work matter to God? Well, that's going to lead us to our third point. Work is a part of enjoying and worshiping God. Work is a part of enjoying and worshiping God. And I got a little video that I want you to see. Take a look at this video here on the screen.
Work. Most of us spend over half our lives at work. Whatever it is you fill the 9-to-5 with, planting crops, building cars, taking care of patients, teaching students, or running a business, work is where most of life happens. For some, work is a drain. They dread Monday mornings, forcing themselves to struggle through because they need the paycheck, while many times feeling trapped and beaten down by their job. Some people love their work. They're good at what they do. It energizes them. It's a place of security, a place to chase dreams, desires, and success. At work, they find fulfillment. We often forget to connect our faith to our work. We don't consider the reasons God may have us at our job. We don't think about the purpose and meaning we could bring to our work. We simply focus on how it makes us feel. But what if we saw our work as an opportunity to worship? As Christians, we are called to serve Christ with our lives. For a few, that means working as a pastor, a youth minister, or a missionary. Others serve the church by teaching children or singing in the choir. But when Sunday is over, most of us return to our jobs outside the church. For us, our mission is in the marketplace. We may not be the kind of missionary who moves to the far regions of Africa, but around the conference table, around the water cooler, or around the cubicle, we have an opportunity to worship the God who created us. He gave us skill. He gave us passion. He gave us work. When we do our jobs with excellence and integrity and diligence, it's an act of worship. We are displaying God's craftsmanship to the non-believing world around us. We are earning the right to be heard. We don't see a divide between Sunday and Monday, between the sacred and the secular. We've been invited into parts of the world that a pastor or traditional missionary will never see. We have conversations with people who would never set foot in a church. Whether we love or dread our work, we choose to turn the focus away from ourselves and toward the mission God has for us. Church is not the only place we worship, and Sundays are not the only days in our calendars that have meaning. Every day on Mission for God brings us great joy. Like the heroes before us, we can be modern-day Noahs and Josephs and Peters who are called with a purpose. God has designed us. He created us to work and to worship. For us, work is worship.
All right, so why does work matter? It matters because work is an act of worship to God. I want you to listen to these verses of Scripture. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So in that particular verse, it's talking about eating and drinking. And it says, even when you eat and drink, you ought to be thinking of how you can glorify, that means to worship God. So if our eating and drinking matters to God, how much more should our work? How much more should our work honor him and glorify him and worship him? Listen to this passage from Colossians. Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." So when we work, we are working for maybe our bosses and all the people at work. Maybe we're with our coworkers, but ultimately, we're working for the Lord. No matter which position you're in, no matter which job you're in, all your work is ultimately for the Lord. You're working for him. He is ultimately your boss. That's what Lord actually means. And so when you're working, you're serving him no matter where you are. And that is an act of worship. So it matters the way that we work because we are honoring him and worshiping him. Now, these first several truths that I've shared with you are more on the general perspective of work and how God has designed us, how God has created us. But God has also called us as Christians who call ourselves Christians, who are followers of him, into works of service toward him. And he has prepared works for us as followers who claim to follow him. He has given us works specifically to do. And I want to share that with you at this time. If you will, turn into your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verse 8. And it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, that verse is jam-packed with a lot of information, and I'm going to try to unpack it verse by verse to kind of help us kind of understand exactly what he's trying to say here. First of all, he talks about not working. In the aspect of not working, he says that you are not saved by your works. Your works do not save you. You can't work hard enough. You can't earn God's grace. You can't do anything to get on board with Christ or come to Christ. It is not by anything we can do to be saved. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ. It's God's grace to us. And so that first stanza is the fact that we cannot work. The second part says that we are God's workmanship. What that means is that ultimately, the work of salvation, the work of spiritual growth and spiritual life is not necessarily done by us. It is done by God. God has done the work. You know, one of the biggest things that separates our Christianity, our beliefs, from all other religions is on the issue of work. So many other religions look to doing all these religious things to earn favor with their gods, to earn a spot or goodness or to be blessed by their gods. In Christianity, it's not looked at what we do, but what's been done. You see, we look to Christ who has already perfected and completed the work on the cross. So the work of salvation is done not by us, but by Christ. Christ is the one who has done the work, and he does the work inside of us. So we are his workmanship. He is working in us. So he's doing the work. And then it goes on to say, for we are created, he has created us to do good works, which is the kind of that first point and that first understanding we realize is that God created us to do works. God has made us to do his work, and he has works for us. And that last part, it tells us that those works that he's created for us have been prepared in advance. So I want you to get this in your understanding and in your mind, that God, as a follower of Jesus, God has prepared certain things that he wants for you to do. Your boss, the Lord, has an agenda. He has a job list for you, a to-do list. I know husbands kind of know what I'm talking about. Every time I come home, my wife always pulls out that to-do list. It seems like it's never ending. It's always growing. The Lord has a to-do list for us. And he has a responsibility. We have a responsibility to do what he has called us to do. And he has works put plan for us. My question is, are we looking at the works that he has in store for us, that he has planned for us? Are we looking and doing the plans that he has put in our life? Are we truly following the works that he has prepared for us in advance? And so I want to challenge you to do that, to be looking at that and to be thinking about that. I want you to realize this, that God has placed you in this time, in this area, in your family, in your situation, and has given you certain gifts, given you certain talents, given you certain abilities for you to be able to accomplish his will and to spreading his kingdom. He wants you to be out there to grow his kingdom and influence his kingdom in this world. And he has put you in your place with your talents to be used by him to accomplish that and to do that. Your job is the greatest place where you can allow that to happen. Your family is the greatest spot where you can stand and propel his kingdom. In your neighborhood, in your community, wherever God has placed you, he has placed you there, and he's got work for you to do. The problem is that many of us are not necessarily about the Lord's work that he has for us. We've got our own agendas, our own to-do lists, our own things that we're thinking about instead of the Lord's. And we need to be coming back and thinking about what does the work that the Lord has for us to do. And we need to be looking for that. And so tonight we're being challenged with that. So God has prepared good works for us to do. And that leads us to that fifth point, which is that God is calling us to join him in the work that he's already doing around us. The work that he's doing. So what exactly is this work that he's calling us into? I want to read a couple of passages that kind of help illustrate this, or help us understand this. The first is from Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, 19. Jesus is there. He's got the disciples. They're not yet his disciples. They're there in the boats. They've been fishing. And Jesus comes up to them, and this is what he says. He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I want to change your job. I want to change your purpose. I want to change your calling. And so Jesus calls them to follow him and to become fishers of men. I've mentioned this before last time, but Matthew 9:37 says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That we are to pray to God that he will send the workers. Matthew 28:19-20 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you always, and I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so we have been called by God to share in his kingdom building. Just as Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and he put them there to help work it to take care of it, to join him in that work. He is doing that for us in our world today. And his work and his job today and what his work is about is spreading his kingdom. And he's inviting us to be a part of that. And he's calling us all to join him in doing that. I have a video Mr. Charlie Hawkins shared with us in his testimony. He's going to share with you in this video about how God called him to be a part of that work. So take a look real quick at this.
Hey, this is Charlie Hawkins. I want to share with you that I firmly believe that God is at work in the world around us today. And I firmly believe that God wants us to join him in that work. He called me for my interest in missions many, many years ago as a child. My sister Miriam traveled overseas a good bit. She was older than I was. And she would bring back coins for me to look at from other countries. And I was fascinated by that. And then I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior at age 9. And then in college, I began getting involved in missions. I went on my first mission trip all the way from Knoxville, Tennessee to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. That was an exciting adventure, but that was my first trip. But he also calls us through family and friends. He gave me Betty as a life mate. We also had many spiritual guides, one that some of you know, Don and Sterling McCoy, wonderful people who led us in our pilgrimage to the Philippines. But he also calls us in bad situations. In Vietnam, I learned that Asian people were wonderful to work with. And that's where our love of working overseas and working with Asians came from. After Vietnam, we came back. We got involved in life. We had Robin and her sister Christy. And things just were going along fine until we got involved in the youth at First Baptist Dixon. And so we began talking to them about how we should be more involved in missions in our lives, wherever that took us. And so as we talked to them, we said, God's speaking to us. So I want to explain then how a Bible and a Nerf football got involved in that. As Betty and I started talking, like you, we didn't really know what God wanted us to do. But we prayed, we studied God's word, and we prayed, and we had an old Nerf football, and we would sit in the living room and throw that football back and forth, as we talked and prayed with our eyes wide open, seeking God's leadership. But we've always believed that we should follow God wherever we go. And we believed that he's going to open doors for us, and all we have to do is walk through them. And if he doesn't want us to walk through those doors, then he's going to close them for us. And so that's what we believe. And we continue to see God leading us. Since we've retired, we have been involved in the foundation's program for training young leaders overseas. That's great. But I do want to make one point. You don't become religious by going overseas. Acts 1:8 says we're to be witnesses right here in Dixon, Tennessee, or around the world. One is not better than the other. The Bible says all of them are very, very important. But the important point is trusting God and letting him walk with you day by day. As it says in Matthew, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, for I want people to have faith such as these little ones." And that's what we need to have, a simple faith, not understanding everything, not understanding what's going to happen in 5 or 10 years, but expecting God to lead us and guide us in all that we do. Thanks for letting me share with you today.
All right. So that was Charlie talking about how God called them to be a part of the work that he saw that God was doing around them. Now, I know that many of you are probably never called to be maybe a missionary overseas. Maybe many of you are probably never going to be a pastor or even a youth minister or anything like that. But God has called all of us to be a part of this work. We are always to be working for him. Matter of fact, God called us as ministers to have a special part of that, to help equip you for that. I want you to look at Ephesians 4:11. So if you will, just turn to Ephesians 4:11. We were in the 2, so just a page over in Ephesians 4, verse 11. This verse right here was God's calling in my life. God put this verse here to help me understand what my job and my role was as a minister. God said it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I want to focus in on that verse 12 again. It says that He called some, the ministers, the pastors, to prepare, some verses say, to equip God's people for works of service. So the minister and the missionaries and the pastors, God has called us, but we're not the elite to do the work. He didn't just call us to be the elite ones to do the work of the gospel. We're all called to do the work of the ministry of the gospel. But He's called us to help equip the church, to equip the body of Christ. So we're the equippers. We are the ones to help build it up in you and work with you in that. But we are all called to be a part of that work. We are all to be a part of building the kingdom of God. That's all of our job. That's all of our responsibilities. And God is working all around us. And He's building His kingdom all around us. The question that we have to ask is, are we a part of that work? And where do we see actually God working in our life? And so what I want to do just for a minute, I want us to close our eyes and bow our heads. And I want us to think about some things. I want us to take some time and I want us to think about some things. And I want you to spend some time in prayer and some meditation and thought about some of these things. God is always at work around you. And the work specifically that He's doing in our world today is kingdom building, reaching people for Christ. God could do this on His own. He doesn't need us. He can make the rocks cry out. But He has chosen to use us to be a part of that work in our life around us. So my question to you that I want you to think about is, where is God working in your life today? Where do you see God work? Where can you put your finger on in your life and say, well, I see God working right here in my life? Where do you see Him working? Where do you see Him working in your family? Sometimes our families all around us, our relatives, our close relatives, our foreign relatives, maybe some of them are going through some great tragedies, difficulties, trials. Have you ever thought and stopped and thought to ask yourself that maybe the reasons why they're going through so much difficulty is that maybe because God is working in those circumstances and situations? Just maybe God is at work in their life and He desires for you to come along, your family member, in those difficulties so that you can work with Him in reaching them and helping them to grow and maybe even come to know Him as Lord and Savior. Where is God working in your family? Where is God working in our church at First Baptist? Where do you see God doing incredible things? Where is He calling you to serve? You know, I told you earlier that work is eternal. God called us and created us to work. And as a follower of Christ, we don't get to hang up our hat. We don't get to sit back and watch the others do it. We don't get to retire from God's work. God has called us all to work and serve. Maybe God is calling you to a particular area of our church to work. And for so long, you've been resenting that. Where is God working? In my life at age 16, God began to call me into work, into His work, into the gospel ministry. And I resisted. I pushed Him away. I pushed Him aside. I didn't want to be a part of that because I had my own agenda, my own plans for my life. But it finally came to a point where it was unbearable and I finally surrendered. I gave up. What area do you need to surrender in? What area is God calling you to? Maybe God is calling you to be a part of Go Nights, where you're involved in ministering to our community. Maybe God is calling you to be a part of a mission trip that our church sponsors and does. Maybe God's calling you to be a part of the children's ministry. We are in need of workers in the children's ministry, teachers to be filled. Some of us may need to step up. Where do you see God calling you to work? What about in your relationships around you, your friendships, your neighbors, your coworkers? Is God showing you that he's doing some work and that he wants you to be a part of a work in that area of your relationships? What about in our community? What is God doing in our community here in Dixon? What does God desire from you to do here in this community? What is he calling you out to do? To be a part of? To start? And also in our world. Our world is so broken. Our world is hungry for truth and for the gospel. Is God calling you to serve in some capacity in this world? I want you to take some time and just think about that right now. Just think, God, where are you working in my life? What are you doing? What are you calling me to do? What agenda, what work list do you have for me to do? And then surrender. Surrender and say, Lord, I will follow you. Just as those fishermen in the boat who heard Jesus say, follow me, drop your nets, follow me. My prayer is, and my encouragement to you is, follow him. Follow him to do the work that he's calling you to do. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe you don't know the Lord. You don't have a relationship with him. There's no way that you can work for the Lord if you don't even know the Lord. Maybe someone here tonight is being called by God for salvation. Maybe he's reaching out to you and asking you to come to know him tonight. If that's you, then I'm going to invite you to come forward. The pastors will be up here up front, and I'm going to invite you to come talk to one of us. Maybe you're here, you've been a part of this church, you've been coming, but you never really truly joined. Maybe you need to join tonight and join in the work of the church and get involved. Whatever God has placed on your heart tonight, I would encourage you to respond accordingly. That you would allow God to draw you to that point of surrenderance and to service for him. God, I thank you for tonight. God, I thank you for your word that has been challenged to us. God, I pray as we have heard your call to us, Lord, I pray that maybe for some of us, we've looked in our heart and in our life, and we realize that there are areas that we have been neglecting and ignoring, work that you have for us to do, but we've been either too scared or too afraid or too busy to do it. Lord, I pray that you would convict us, Lord. It's hard to be convicted, but Lord, it's good because we know that we can pinpoint those areas where we're not following you, and we can repent of those areas, and we can turn to follow you more faithfully. So Lord, if we are in error, if we are in wrong, Lord, may we ask for forgiveness, but also let us turn in repentance and in surrenderance to follow you and to what you're calling us to do. God, thank you for working in us. Thank you for not leaving us and abandoning us. You are with us. God, I pray that you will continue to work in us, that you will continue to call us to work with you. We know that you could do it on your own. We know you could even make the rocks cry out. But you have chosen us. As broken as we are, as sinful as we are, as messed up as we are, you have chosen us. So may, Lord, we just look to you, trusting you, and may we walk in obedience, thanking you that you have not turned. turned your back on us and that you still desire to use us. So, Lord, whatever it is that we need to do, Lord, may we do it tonight. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called.